Macomb, Alberta. And one of the things he likes asking people when you're sitting down to visit and fellowship is, so tell me, what has the Lord been teaching you lately? Anybody does that? Anybody think about the, if someone were to ask you that, would you have an answer? Could you focus in on what the Lord has been teaching us last week or the last month? What has the Lord been teaching you lately, right? And a lot of times with teaching and preaching, the Lord's teaching us to help us deliver a message that he's laid on our heart. And one of the things, we are now between two works. We're down in southern Manitoba. We live in Seven Sisters Falls, half-hour drive for me, just under half an hour for me to go to Milner Ridge Correctional Center, where I'm a chaplain there. And we have like 520 inmates currently. I counted the units. The other chaplain has two units. I have two units. We sometimes go back and forth and help each other out. But come to find out, the total count that I have is like 310. He has about 210 that I'm responsible for. And you have to be, you have to be careful not to think like I have to meet everyone's need. God can meet it, but that would be a highway to burnout, right? And then I think culturally, like the area of that part of southern Manitoba at one point in time was predominantly Mennonite. Another group that made their way in there were the American Baptists. There's actually many of the small communities have or had an American Baptist church, and it's a different culture than northern Manitoba. Northern Manitoba is predominantly Swampy, Cree, First Nation, Indigenous. You know what we would say here in the States, Native American, it's that equivalent. Now, at the Paw Correctional Center where I was at for 7.5 years, almost eight years, 90-some percent, probably 95 plus of the inmates were Indigenous, First Nation, or Métis, and from throughout the northern Manitoba primarily. And where I am now, it's about 50%. The Indigenous people of Manitoba make up about 13% of the population, but they make up 50% of the population in custody. Our goal is still to see a church established in the Paw. God blessed us with a nice property, but he also blessed us with a church property, and we're grateful for that. And we make an eight-hour trip. We try to go every third or fourth week, and there's times when Michelle will stay up. We're going through a downsizing. We have never had a yard sale, really, to speak of, nothing major, right? And so we need to sell off a lot of stuff and that kind of things, or donate or give away or take to the landfill, one, right? But we're in that phase of life, and, we're not going to burn ourselves out with that either. We'll get it done eventually and with God's help, and, we'll just try to be smart about that. But, you can allow things in your life to just distract you from what God would have you to focus on. And there's times when we see, like, where we are in the south to where we are in the north, that 8-hour drive, the cultural difference is huge. It really is, if you can wrap your head around that. Some people, we're the Paw, Manitoba, where our primary ministry is, where we started, and where we still have a great focus. Just a couple weeks ago, we had 25 youth and 5 adults helping out or present. And so that's, for us, that's still a good thing. It's still, there's still a good work the Lord is doing there. We have more teens and preteens than ever before. We have some that have made a profession of faith, some that are very close to understanding the gospel enough to make a profession of faith. We're not gonna give that up. But just to give you a little bit of perspective, I'm endorsed for my chaplaincy through Brother Tottingham in Sioux Falls. Brother Tottingham was actually sent out of this church in the 70s. I don't know how many people were aware of that. So from the Paw to Sioux Falls is 850 miles. From Sioux Falls to Fort Worth, Texas, or Dallas, Texas, it's 850 miles. I don't know if that puts anything in perspective for you. Sioux Falls, South Dakota, to the Paw is 850 miles. Sioux Falls is a halfway point between the Paw and Dallas, Texas. Does that help anybody out about our location and that? So, And we don't mind. Like, you know, it's a good thing. But I've been thinking about it. The Lord's been helping me to try to, as I'm working with different cultures, to be aware and respectful of the culture. I think sometimes we get caught up in this idea that we just have to be, like I'm going to be going to the Martha Mary account, and not to just be critical of Martha. You know, that kind of activity has its place, that kind of emphasis has its place. We're to be given to hospitality. Bible teaches us that, you know, those called to ministry, whether the pastoral ministry or being a deacon or something, are to be given to hospitality, or be lovers of good men and given to hospitality, and that's a good thing. Hospitality is a good thing. It doesn't supersede other things, though. And so, so if we look at Martha's example and her mindset, it's like, boy, she was like, she really went after it. She really served. Like, let's be like, you know, some people might see somebody like Martha. Oh man, I wish we had 100 Marthas. Do you really? I'd rather have 100 Marys. And so, you know, I'm maybe getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I'd like us to start out in Galatians chapter 5, and it's a portion of scripture on the fruit of the Spirit. There's a nice timepiece there, but it's kind of tiny. I have my own. I'll keep track just fine. All right. So Galatians 5, again, beginning in verse 19, and just be patient, I'll get there. Some verses previous to the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Believe me, the inmates I deal with have had issues, many of them, with every one of these, or, you know, collectively. You think of murders, well, that's not common, or is it? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And when I go through these positive lists, like the fruit of the spirits or other good things, I just want us to take note. You know, this is something you can study on your own, but how much of the busyness is in here? How much of the serving and, you know, just being active is in here? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I see that love. It's good if what we do is based in love, the love that God had for us. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. We serve because we love God who loved us. That's a good thing. But not to get the cart before the horse, so to speak. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh which with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. A little bit of a parallel text is in Ephesians. It's not as doesn't mention as many things. Ephesians 5, 16 through 18. Well, we can start in verse 14. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I think, what did I do here? Oh, no. All right. That's a good portion of scripture, but it's not the right one. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Yeah. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. When I have chapel services, and oftentimes I have 12 to 16 men, I often will get, instead of having men that are men, I'll have at least a couple men that are boys who want to show off, who want to say inappropriate things in chapel, and I call them on it. Every time. I have to. As it says, to reprove them. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And I'll say to them, I'll say, look, when I say, hey, stop that, or whatever I say, all I want is one of the 12 or 16 or whatever number are in there to say, sorry, chaplain. Even if it's not the person that did it, I want to hear from somebody, sorry, chaplain, acknowledging that what was said was inappropriate, wrong, and had no place there. And I'll go on to say to them, look, I will call for someone to come and pick you up and remove you from chapel and take you back, and you won't be welcome in chapel again for some time. I say that to the ones who are being boys, showing off. And I tell them, my wife and I have done youth ministry since the week we met out to Grand Forks Air Force Base in October of 1983. And we've dealt with boys that show off and try to be disruptive and whatever. And it's important to call people on it. Reprove them. And it's not to shame them, but to just make a point. No, that's not welcome here. That's not appropriate here. It's not acceptable here. It's not going to continue here. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And, I've seen, we're all aware of Charlie Kirk and, what happened with him. And I won't get into much detail there, but some people want to say, well, keep it about Christ and don't just keep it about that kind of a thing. And I agree with that to a point, but I appreciate that man's example of reproving. He did a fantastic job. And I don't know if you're aware of the statistic that Generation Z, young men in Generation Z are in church, are making professions of faith, but the women of Generation Z are not. And a lot has to do with the ministry and the work of Turning Point and Charlie Kirk, and I'm grateful for that. And I think, for me, it's important for me to be bold about reproving and engaging and having the conversation. It's not always easy to have the conversation, but it is important. The idea of calling someone up to an open mic, no matter how rude they are, no matter how insulting they are, and be patient enough to deal with whatever they have to say, for the purpose of getting to share the truth, whether it's the gospel truth or some other truth. And I think, culturally, things that exist in our culture here in the United States and in other places, I think of the cultures from around the world, that they're not just in the major cities. I remember when it was just, Chicago, New York, Los Angeles, other major cities, you have this huge influx of immigrants and other cultures from around the world. We have a variety of cultures here in Grand Forks. It's a huge ministry opportunity. And we should consider that and take that into account, and reaching them. I think, I do want to focus on the fruit of the Spirit. It says in verse 9 there, Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. And if we can stay focused on that, sometimes we have to address inappropriateness or things that are not acceptable. I mean, we were sometimes, verse 8, we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. The reproving, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I think that's where we can engage. I think that's where we can help people who are lost to consider sin and the truth of the gospel. One of the battles I'm having is our chaplain coordinator in Manitoba Corrections has no authority, real authority, except sometimes the division leaders and each correctional center's senior management team think of him as having authority because he's the chaplain coordinator. They treat him like a supervisor or manager, which he's not. And he's Roman Catholic. And I'm very careful with what chick tracts I use, but he came across Love Story, and on page 6, I believe it is, of the Love Story tract, it lists all sins, including homosexuality. And so he wants there to be no chick tracts, no chick publication, anything used in our correctional centers. And he sent an email, not only to us chaplains, but he sent it to our senior management teams. And I sent him a reply how his email was very upsetting to me and why it was very upsetting to me. And in this, that's a real, for me, it's a very real battle. It has an effect on me. And I talked to my supervisor, and he basically told me, you know, with my response to that, just, you know, that I'm concerned about, because I'm supposed to be allowed to do whatever is consistent with my faith group. And they're supposed to contact Brother Tottingham about anything they have an issue with, and we might have to go to that point. He said, take a deep breath. And he basically, he said, we'll take a look at it. I said, there are materials that they have that don't insult Catholics, don't insult anybody, just present the gospel. And there are some chick tracts that would pass the test. So I'll be going through those. You can read them all online, and I'll be looking for the ones that are, you know, focused on the gospel and don't, you know, challenge anything. Because I have to think of myself, I'm a public servant first. I don't want to stir up that kind of thing unnecessarily. But then there comes a time when I'm a Baptist chaplain. And I there's times when you have to reprove and you have to take a stand. As uncomfortable as it might be, as much as it might affect your relationships with certain people, because their soul's in the balance. And those tracts are effective. And the incredible thing is, with the indigenous people are very artistic. It might be music, it might be art, drawing, and that. They love chick tracts. And that's what I want to say. So how about if we put it to a vote to the ones who read them? Because it'll be high 90-some percent want them, want to keep them, want to continue to have access to them. How about if we just do that? Because that's where I'm going. So pray. I'm just asking. This is a prayer request, amen? Prayer request. And how can I maintain the fruit of the Spirit, amen, in this conflict? Because conflicts will come. Whatever they did to Jesus, he said, well, they'll do it to you too. And yet, we're to maintain the fruit. Let's just go to, you know, another, for me, you may not think of the text I'm using as parallel text. Maybe you don't think the way I do, but the next text that I believe is fairly parallel to this is 1 Corinthians 13. You know, the Christian religious world will refer to it as the love chapter. I love how love, agape, love, charity, rejoices, not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Amen? We don't rejoice in sin. We don't rejoice in iniquity. Verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. That looks like the fruit of the Spirit to me. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And then another text is what we're to think on, Philippians 4:8. And, you know, I have committed to memory, but I'm not trusting my memory right now. We'll go to Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are of good report? If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And then I mentioned Mary and Martha. I'd like us to go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, where Lazarus is very sick. Verse 38. No, actually, this is the other. This is the account of Martha and Mary and Martha, Martha. Is there something significant about someone's name being repeated twice or just repeated? Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I think there's something in the fruit, in those good things, believing. You know, Mary focused on listening. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So I think the contrast between Mary and Martha, and they're from the same household. It's not like one of them's Western, one of them's Eastern, or whatever. The, you know, the contrast. No, they're the same culture, same household, but they're different, and that's okay. I think sometimes, and I think it's important to have conversation. At least Martha spoke her mind, and Jesus was able to deal with it. Sometimes I think there's too many things left unsaid, and they're not dealt with. So I think it's, especially in households, in marriages, in families, especially, it's important to draw out from your children what they're thinking, even if you don't like it, because you need to be able to help them. Redirect, correct, or appreciate a different perspective and just say, well, you know, like can we not be like Revelation chapters 2 and 3 where, oh, you know, here's something good, here's something good, but this is what I have to correct. Here's if you can, right? Whatever the case might be. And Jesus just, he's being gracious with Martha here. Martha is being unfair with Mary. Martha's the one who's missing what's important. So she's corrected. And then if we'll go to John 11, one of the things I want to point out is in John 11, Jesus says something to Martha about Lazarus and the resurrection. And she says, well, I know in the last day. What does that tell you? If Martha knew that Lazarus, her brother, would rise in the resurrection at the last day, that she got what was taught her here to listen like Mary did and learn something. Martha did learn some truth about the resurrection. And maybe she learned it after she sat down and forgot about serving. Just a thought. Sometimes we just need to obey the correction and gain from the choosing the better thing. So, like I said, John chapter 11, beginning, we'll begin in verse 1. John 11. And my point, one of my points is about God's been teaching me about engaging those from different cultures, just having conversation and finding out. Because the truth of the Word of God, the gospel message, it cuts across all cultures. It's for every culture. It's for every person. And yet there might be some misunderstanding. There might be something that I can do to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel with somebody who it may be totally foreign to. But what can I do to reach them? What can I do to make it, to teach them, to make it more clear to them? What can I put in their hand as a gospel material that'll help them? Most of the men I deal with, aside from the, there's more of a minimum, medium security where we have kitchen workers and that, they're pretty much free all day long. I might have mentioned it last time, but I've had a couple buildings, actually more than two buildings, but I had men, one man in particular, wrote a prayer of repentance, and before he came to our center, he came from another center, I had worked with, among this group that he was transferred into, I had worked with one guy who made a profession of faith, and then he mentioned another guy he was working with, so I dealt with them. I gave him enough materials on the subjects of salvation and discipleship, and they invited others, and it grew from 3 to 5 to 7, and that's where I knew it was at. And I was real busy about all my work and checking in on them a little bit. Do you need anything? How's it going? And one time I went into the building, went into the office, talked to one of the officers, one of the correctional officers, and he said, do you know how many guys are meeting every night upstairs at bedtime, 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock, for prayer and devotions? I said, how many? He said, at least 15. At least 15, and that group grew. And there's 30. There were 32 in the building. Now that they've added extra beds in that because our population is growing. But there's like 34 in each building now. But it grew to close to 20. We had a group come in, a Mennonite group of singers, and there was one of the other buildings that did the same thing. They had some leadership that did the same thing in their building. Two buildings of kitchen workers. And then one guy that led it all, got it to that point, said he needed a break from being a kitchen worker, so he asked if he could go across to another building. But he did it just so he could do it there at the other building. He's been released. It's like, oh, I'm happy for you. But your leadership, I have had no other man like him to lead, but I've encouraged others to pick it up. Just come on, if one of you can't do it, two or three of you get together and provide some leadership here. I can only do so much. I can encourage you during your chapel service. I can go by your building, provide you with different things, but I can't be here at 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock when you've been having this amazing time and that kind of thing. So, again, that's been a good thing for me, to try to encourage men to take on some leadership and to do that. And sometimes I can't take credit for what God did in that one man's heart to get it to where God took it. And God did that. And he used this man. This man's prayer of repentance was amazing. Very humbling, very honest, confessing sin and again, some of the other men. Oh, and then when I asked, I would meet with this gentleman that led this group at the very beginning. How many of you think of these guys that are meeting with you that are actually saved believers? He said 2, maybe 3. So then chapel services after that, I got to teach on having a head knowledge of the gospel and how it needs to get to your heart. Service after service after service, God only knows how many men made that transition from a head knowledge to an actual heart believing, trusting Christ as Savior. Oh, yeah, I'm still good. Every once in a while, the full time is nice and bigger. Someone do that from the back? I still have some time. John 11. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Excuse me. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not a death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then saith Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I'm laughing, but it's like, you know, the pessimism just humors me at times, and maybe I should apologize for that, but, you know, that's Thomas. I think Thomas overcame that after Jesus ascended and after his resurrection and ascension, and he went on to further ministry. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And so Martha immediately thinks what she says in verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Now that's a blessed hope we have. In the last day, you know, those who are saved, we're going to resurrect. And that's, I don't know about you, but that helps me throughout each day. The worst thing that's going to happen to me is I'm going to die and go to heaven. And when someone announces, hey, I've died, I'm going to be more alive than I am right now. In a spiritual sense and a very real sense. So don't feel too bad for me. But I like what she says. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection. In other words, as she got what Jesus taught at some point in time, she wasn't so busy serving, she didn't hear what he had to teach. I think she got the message about being cumbered too much about something. And again, one of my points is as far as all that fruit of the Spirit and all those good things, it's not just being really busy about the things of God and neglecting the more important things. I'm not saying that, you know, I believe what James said, faith without works is dead. I think we should be. I think we should be active. I think we should be busy. But I don't think our busyness should override and overrule genuine fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. So she believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. I think of when I first heard the gospel. My spiritual birthday is this coming Saturday. It's kind of interesting because I was saved on a Saturday. Some of you know my testimony. I was at Keesler Air Force Base learning avionics worked on aircraft guided control system back then. It was inertial and Doppler navigation. We cross-utilized training with flight instruments and autopilot to be, navigation systems. Anyway, I was there. I had met a guy who was, he was a Baptist. He was Independent Baptist. He was in the Air Force to use the GI Bill. I think they had a 3-to-1. If every dollar you put into a college fund, they matched it with 3 additional dollars. I think it was something like that. But he was there to gain money for Bible college. And I was in a select choir in high school. They had a select choir to audition for. I auditioned for it. They chose me to candidate for membership. And so we had a boot book, and every member would write something about themselves up to 4 lines. We had to memorize anything below the line they could write out. You didn't have to memorize it, but you got a boot chirp if they asked you about it and you did memorize it. So I was serious about making candidate to be part of that choir. We sang concerts at different care homes for retired military and other retired military groups. Might have been legions or something like that, or where we would just do a military type concert, and those are the songs we sang. We had a day room where we had risers where we practiced singing those songs and that kind of thing. And that's where they held the Christian fellowship the night I was saved. But before they decided to have the Christian fellowship the night I was saved, Jeff would invite me to his church, an Independent Baptist church just off the base. If anybody knows Kieser Air Force Base, it was just down Pass Road a little ways to the left, Tri-City Baptist Church. He would invite me to that church, and they had a van that would come to the triangle where the students' areas and our barracks were. And every Saturday I'd have friends that wanted to go out and have pizza in the afternoon, and then it just went on and carried on until the wee hours of the morning, and I was always drunk and hungover Sunday morning when Jeff would come and ask, hey, are you ready to go to church? You said you'd go to church. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not feeling well. I was hungover. I didn't say, I got drunk and I'm hungover. I just said, I'm not feeling well. And that went on for 3 weeks in a row. Those weeks in September. And then he came by that week leading up to September 27th and said, hey, Dave, we're having a Christian fellowship right here in the barracks. Would you come? I said, sure. When is it? He said, Saturday night. So after supper. So I went to that Christian fellowship. I had brought my boot book, and they said you didn't have to bring it, but I brought it anyway. And, some of the things that Jeff had wrote under his name was, where he was from, Tulsa, Oklahoma, some other things, his skills, whatever skill he was learning. But he also drew a line and wrote out Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I memorized that verse because I just wanted a boot chirp. But I memorized the verse of scripture. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so that Saturday night, they had fellowship, they had songs, and then they had a Bible study. And I believe that Jeff used the tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation, as a outline, but he really covered the gospel well. And he gave an invitation, and I indicated I wasn't saved and wanted to know more. And there were a couple other guys like me. And Jeff dealt with me. We went to his barracks room, knelt down by his bunk. He made sure I understood. I believed the gospel. One of the portions of scripture that was really important to me then was 1 John. I mean, a lot of verses were important to me. Romans chapter 3 about how we're sinners, that was easy. That was me. I knew that. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That was thrilling to me. What? It's not by works? It's by grace through faith? Then he came to this portion. He went to a lot of other scriptures, but he came to this portion of scripture. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. You calling God a liar? I don't want to call God a liar. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. I don't get people are calling God a liar. You know the gospel, but you've refused to believe it. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ, as Jesus said in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, and he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Either you have it or you don't. Just be honest with yourself, with God. And believe. Have faith to believe. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. When that sank in, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Nothing in my past up to that point had ever thrilled me like that verse, like that promise, like that truth. You can know you have eternal life. How come no one's ever told me this? I'm almost 21 years of age, and I never heard that. What's with that? There's people out there who never heard that you can know that you have eternal life. I say that to our shame. Paul said something like that, didn't he? You can know you have eternal life. I mean, we have a lost and dying world out there. And, it's good to be given to hospitality, but it's better to sit and learn the truths from the Word of God, as Jesus said. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Ask your blessings on the remainder of this.